Thank you for listening to the Streams Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. We are a community that strives to know Jesus and make him known. If you like our podcast, subscribe and leave us a great rating on Apple Podcasts. Thank you, and we hope you enjoy.
Oh, awesome. It's exciting in here. Baptism Sunday. It's good, good stuff. Let's pray as we prepare to hear God's word. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for just the hope that you give us, for your love. I just pray right now that you would just be with us, that your spirit would just meet every single person where they are. Lord, I know that as Christmas approaches and Thanksgiving, sometimes the holidays can be a challenging time, and I just pray right now that your grace would just fill us up with hope and with love, and that we could just have the compassion and the empathy towards everybody we come across this week. And speak to us in your word, Lord. Share how normal, ordinary things can be used in supernatural ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we are in a little series. This will be the final of a three-part series about baskets in the Bible. And we've talked about how different baskets have represented things and taught us lessons. Isaac talked about being a light, sharing your light to others, and not hiding the hope that you have in Christ, or not hiding your good deeds and putting them under a basket. And then a couple weeks ago, we talked about the basket of Moses, how Moses' mother, in faith, made a basket. And she did everything she could to protect her son, who the government had issues to murder all the newborn male children. And she, in faith, prayed and made a basket, and because of her faith, God used Moses in just amazing, wonderful ways to really bring deliverance. And so today we're talking about the basket where Jesus feeds 5,000 men and women and children. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. I entitled this message, "Who is Your God?" So as we talk about this, I want you to put yourself in this story. And I want you to think, who is my God? What do I believe about Jesus? What do I believe that's possible in God? Do I believe that he can do what he says he can do? Because if you don't have the correct answer to who is your God, that will really change the course of your faith. It will change how you live as a believer, or how you represent Christ. And so this story is very fascinating because the story where Jesus feeds 5,000 is found in all of the Gospels. So in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are considered the Gospels, and those highlight the ministry stories of Jesus. So in every single book, it references this story. So there is quite a bit to learn from this story. And then we're also going to look at a passage in 1 Timothy that kind of gives us a little snapshot about who God says he is and who God is. And it's a challenging snippet, but we'll get to that here in just a little bit. So I want to walk you through this story. And it's found in Mark chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Mark chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 31. So here's the backdrop. Jesus, right as this story begins, he's just found out that his cousin, John the Baptist, has passed away. He was executed in just a horrific way by the government. And really, he was killed and murdered because of his relationship with Jesus. So that's a lot of weight. John the Baptist was prophesied, and he was actually known as the greatest person who ever lived because he ushered Jesus, the Messiah, in. So Jesus just now hears this news. And in verse 31, it says, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, "Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while." He said this because there were so many people coming and going, and Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. They just wanted to take a spa day or a resort day or whatever you want to call it. They just like needed some time to process what was going on. Jesus saw the huge crowd, but many people recognized them and saw them leaving in this boat. And people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. Jesus saw the huge crowd, and as he stepped outside of the boat, he lost his temper and just said, "Guys, go away. I'm sick of the paparazzi." Like, he didn't say that. He says, "Guys, give me some space. I've just lost my cousin." No, instead, he had compassion. He had compassion on the crowds and on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began teaching them many things. He launched into this like day-long seminar with these people. They were so hungry. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And so it's important to recognize that no matter where you find yourself, that God has compassion towards you. He has compassion towards you. I remember driving and I was chatting with this guy and he was sharing me kind of his perception of who God was. And he says, "You know what, I don't bother God with my problems. I don't really like to pray or talk about the bad things because God's so busy doing all these other big things. Like, my problems are small." But I think this story illustrates that, you know what, God has the capacity for compassion and empathy. And he sees people and he wants to meet them and be a light and a savior for them. So no matter how big or small your problems are, God can meet you in a special way, because really he is limitless. And if we think about who God is and just like try to tiny bit, I mean, there's no way that we can really wrap our understanding around who God is. In Genesis, it says, by the spoken word, he created the universe. Like, how great and massive is God that he can just say, you know, "Let there be light"? Like, he created the whole universe and solar system in a week. That's really productive. Like, he has the capacity to see and to know each and every one of us. So the story continues. Verse 35, it says, "Late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat.'" They were probably wiped out. They were tired of all these people, and they're just like, "It's time to close this down. Like, it's time to go home, people." But Jesus says this. He says, "You feed them." Could you imagine the disciples running on low emotions, low grace, and Jesus says, "Why don't you feed them?" So they said, "Yeah, right." They said, "With what? We'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for all these people." "How much bread do you have?" he asked. "Go and find out." And they came back and reported, "We have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. So a couple questions. Whose idea was it to feed the crowd? Jesus. It was Jesus's idea. So anytime that Jesus puts an idea in your heart, in your spirit, you know that no matter how impossible that idea might sound, he is going to be with you. And if it's his idea, he'll make a way. Yeah. Amen? So the disciples did the math. Practicality, they're like, "Okay, let me just connect the dots. Jesus, let me help you." To do all this, it would take months of income to generate enough money to buy the bread to feed this type of group. So some people estimate that this would be about $30,000 to $40,000 of income in today's standard that it would take to feed 5,000 men, women, children. So over 10,000 people, easy. Plus, on the second hand, where do you go to buy $30,000 or $40,000 worth of bread? So one of the things that they teach in Bible school is youth ministry 101. And this is an important lesson because youth ministry, you have to know the cheapest place to get the most food for the teenagers, right? Right? Paul, do you remember this lesson? So the best place to feed a lot of kids is Little Caesars, right? Root for Little Caesars, right? The hot and fresh, you just get some pizzas, you go, some napkins, paper towels, like you don't need a salad, you don't need a side, pizza, that's it. Like, that's the best way to go. But imagine the disciples are like, whoa, a couple problems. Number one, we don't have the money for this. But number two, like, Little Caesars doesn't have 100 pizzas at their hot and ready to go station. Like, we don't even know where to go to buy this much bread. So the disciples are doing the math in their own thinking. But when Jesus tells you to do something, chances are it's going to stretch your faith. It'll stretch your faith. It's beyond your capacity. But God wants to do a miracle through an ordinary thing, through ordinary men. And so often our line of thinking is quite different from God's. So again, who is your God? Because Jesus used baskets and disciples, ordinary men and ordinary baskets, to do something supernatural. And so I want this to be a message where it stirs your faith and says, you know what? God is up to something amazing. God is really up to something amazing. The story continues in Mark 6:39. It says, Jesus told the disciples to have the people sit in groups on green grass. So they sat down in groups of 50 or 100. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, looked up towards heaven, and blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread to the disciples so that they could distribute it to the people. He also divided the fish for everyone to share. They ate as much as they wanted, all-you-can-eat style. And afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. A total of 5,000 men and their families were fed. So this was a monumental task. And have you ever asked yourself the question, why did God use the disciples? Why did he use this boy's lunch to feed these people? Like, they were right by a shore. He could have had fish jump up from the sea, right? And they could have gathered it. Or he could have had a huge flock of birds come and just, like, land and have, like, a big bonfire come up from the earth and have a big, huge barbecue. Like, he could have done a lot of different ways. But instead, he chose to use the disciples. He chose to use the disciples. Like, these were ordinary guys that were called to do something supernatural. And so I got to thinking, like, I've heard this story many times, but how much of a task would it be to feed 10,000 people? And so I did a little recon, I did a little home science project, and at my house we had a loaf of bread, and this slice of bread was 70 calories. And so I took a couple of slices of bread, and they're about an ounce apiece. So there's 2 slices, 2 ounces. So if you look at how much calories a person could eat, according to Google, it's about 600. Now, granted, they were hungry. You have some fish. You have some other different people. But I did the math, and we're talking 5,626 pounds of bread. 5,000 pounds of bread needs to be distributed to this group. So if you divide that out by 12 disciples, these disciples were lugging around 468 pounds of bread. Like, that is a lot of weight to be carrying around. That is going to make a memory. If you're distributing 500 pounds of bread in an afternoon, believe me, you are going to feel that in your joints, in your muscles, right? And what was interesting is at all of the end, it must have taken them hours to feed this crowd, but they were connecting and they were handing out bread and fish to every person, connecting to them, seeing, like, this is something supernatural going on. But it was laborious. And at the end, they had a full basket of bread. A full basket at the end. And I think as they were carrying that basket, it was important that Jesus used those disciples because he knew that the road ahead was going to be very rough. He knew that they were going to be placed in positions where they were going to need to remember the supernatural capacities of God. Following Jesus is not an easy thing, and it was very difficult for the disciples. They followed him unto death. But I imagine when things got hard, they knew that, you know what, Jesus can do something supernatural. And I just want to give a quick shout out to all the people who make food, all the people who make all the treats outside there. Could we give it up for them? That's wonderful. Shout out to Dave Patowski. Every Saturday, he builds this beautiful breakfast, and all the guys come over there, hang out. They do a great Bible study. We have the Bassetts. They feed military families. And there's so many people using ordinary things like food to really make a difference in people's lives. So I just want to say thank you. Thank you for your service. Thank you for all that you do to make this all come together. Another interesting point is This boy's lunch was a barley loaf. So barley back then was one of the lowest prices of bread. So many people feel like this boy was on the poor side of the economy, and he was nameless. But imagine being that boy. Your mom makes you a little lunch. You got some sardines and some bread, and he offers it up. The disciples are like, hey, is there any food out there? I mean, this would be like not Kraft macaroni and cheese. This is like the generic macaroni and cheese, you know? Any of you guys had that? Like, this is, and he says, you know what? Everything that I have, I'll give to you. And Jesus took a lunch from a poor boy. Think about that. Sometimes you have to offer up what you do have to God for something supernatural. Now, this is just me. This is not in the Bible. But when I go to heaven, I'm going to say, you know what? Was there any other food in that crowd? Have you ever thought of this? Maybe it's just my interesting mind. Like, I know when we go on a little, you know, road trip, I'm going to have, like, kids, get the water bottles. We live in a desert, right? Who doesn't leave without a water bottle or something, right? I know I'm not the only one, but we have like snacks in our cubbies, fruit snacks, some granola bars, right? Like, I know there was moms in there that knew that, you know, my kids are going to get hungry. Like, I wonder if there's an apple in the crowd or some dates, you know? Like, this story would be totally different if the mom gave up her apple and, like, I don't know. Anyways, just me. It's just me. I'll see in him and I'll ask if there is any other food out there. But what we do know is that these baskets started out empty and they ended up being full. Full baskets. This is an interesting passage about who God is. Because I think if we had the understanding, if we were brought back in time, it would be easy for us to say, you know what, whatever I have, I'm going to give it to the disciples. And they didn't do this big, huge offering and made it high pressure or anything like that. And I appreciate the way that you guys give. You guys do an amazing job. We appreciate everything that comes in. But I imagine if we were brought back to time, whatever we had, we would freely give. Because this is Jesus. He's going to do something miraculous. And I think that's the faith that we need to have today. Like, God, whatever I have, if you want it, if you're asking for it, you're going to do something miraculous. We were having prayer this morning, and Tony mentioned, like, it's going to be so amazing to, like, go to heaven, to have that hope. And I imagine if we knew that Jesus was coming back next year, that would probably change some of our financial decisions. If we knew. But I'm here to tell you, like, whatever God is speaking to your heart, do, give, or serve, because you will never regret it. This is a very challenging scripture that I have to remind myself about. In 1 Timothy, it's just an amazing description of who God is. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17. And if you don't have it, highlight it in your Bible or highlight it in your phone. But it says this. It says, command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Look at that last half. So according to this scripture, here's the question. How does God provide for us, his children? How does God provide for us, according to the scripture? You could shout it out. Richly. You guys are nervous. You're like, He provides richly. And what does he provide for us? Everything. Everything we need. And here's the kicker. Why does he provide it? He provides it for our enjoyment. Is this the God that you believe in? Do you believe that God richly provides everything you need because he loves you and he wants you to enjoy his gifts? Like, sometimes that's a struggle for me because it doesn't feel like it. But God is a God who richly provides everything we need for our enjoyment. And we understand that, like Christmas is right around the corner. You find that great gift for somebody you love, and you're excited to give it to them. You want them to enjoy that experience. You want them to delight in it. And you want it to be a symbol of like your love and your relationship to them. Like that is how God views his gifts towards us. I have a little story about God providing for us in a really powerful way. We lived in California, and we were able to kind of squeak through and buying this little house. It was a two-bedroom house, which was great because at the time our kids were young, so they shared a bedroom, but they were getting older. And we have a son and a daughter, and so for their enjoyment, we thought as parents it would be best to have their own room, right? For their enjoyment and our peace. It's a little win-win. So we went online and looked around some other different houses, and we quickly realized that the house that we were going to buy was not in our budget. So we thought, maybe we can expand our house and build an extra bedroom. And so we looked at some contractors, and they gave us a price, and we're like, yeah, we can't really afford $80,000 or $90,000 to do this. But shout out to my father-in-law, Bill Adams, right over there. If you want a home addition remodel, he is your guy. So he inspired my faith that we could do this. And so we actually, you could see pictures, we converted this patio into a bedroom, and we changed out walls and laundry rooms and all this stuff, but we built this room. And so when we looked at building this, the start of the construction, we're like, okay, I think we can do this $80,000 job, probably around, you know, $20,000 or so. So we launched into it, and then I lost my job. So... and don't you know that sometimes you start a project and then finances don't quite work out exactly how you have planned. And so, like, things were thin at the very end. And wouldn't you know it, we're driving down and they're remodeling this house, and there's a big 5-gallon bucket of paint on the side of the curb, and it's like 3/4 full. Just the right amount of paint to paint that bedroom and all of our remodeling project. It was the right color. Everything was great. We're like, sweet, free paint. So we're painting this. It's towards the end of the night, and my wife is on a step stool with a little paintbrush, and she's working with a little Solo cup. And so I pour, it's my job to prep all the paint and everything, so I pour about this much paint. And so she's painting, and I can't believe I actually have a photo of this, but this right here is a miracle. You can see Susie's like, God's about to do a miracle right now. We had no clue. Anyways, she is an amazing painter. Like, there's people who use that fancy blue tape to get the right lines between the wall and the ceiling. Guys, she freehands it. It's incredible. She's awesome. So she's working up on this paint, and once she freehands it and paints 2 inches, then I can use the roller and get it up there. So she's working with this little paint, and it's coming up on bedtime. So she's like, well, I'll just do this wall, and, you know, it's about bedtime, so I'll just keep going till the paint runs out. So she starts the second wall. And wouldn't you know it, she gets all the way through to the second wall. And she's like, I can't believe this. I'm going to run out any time, but I might as well just, I don't want to throw this paint away. So she starts on the third wall, and she goes all the way through. And she looks in her cup, and there's still paint. Unbelievable. She's like, this is weird. So she's like, okay, fine, fourth wall. She's starting to paint, doing a fabulous job, by the way. She's starting to paint, and she finishes up the paint at the very last bit of wall. And God says, I will provide enough. And that was so meaningful because of where we were financially, that God provides just what you need for your enjoyment. And he provides richly. That is the type of God that we serve. I want to call up the worship team as we close. So right now, I just want you to have a moment with God and ask, Holy Spirit, is there anything that I believe about you that's not true? Is there any circumstances that haven't gone the way that I've planned or that I've hoped for that have tainted my view of your goodness? Because I believe that I'm nothing, I'm maybe just like a basket or I'm just a disciple, but I'm willing to serve. And if you want to do something supernatural in me, the answer is yes. The answer is yes. So whatever you tell me to do, I have faith to believe that I can do what you want me to do. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word. And God, I do pray that you would help us to understand the magnitude of your goodness, the richness of your compassion towards us. And Lord, for those who are dealing with loss or a darkness or a difficult situation, Lord, I pray that you would just part the clouds a little bit and speak to them to stir up faith that you are with them. And because you are with them, no matter what storm they're in, that they can face. Because our confidence is in you. In Jesus' name.